We come this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25. If my voice and my knees give way, then we'll end early. If not, we're going to go. You know, in Jesus' day, the preacher sat and the congregation stood. What do you think about that? This is one morning I wish that might be. We will consider 1 Samuel 25. We'll pray for our hearing of the word, strength of the knees of the pastor as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the gladness of being in your house, for the reminder that you are a God who is worthy of our praise. And now, Father, we pray that you would bring us to true and lasting commitment in Christ as we hear your word. Conform us to the image of our Savior, Father. Break us of pride and build us in grace that we might love you with whole hearts. Father, you alone are God and we acknowledge it. We ask, O Father, that you would show us more of yourself this glad hour, that we might praise you and long to live for you with all our heart, all our soul, and all our strength. For we love you in Christ Jesus' name and we praise you in that matchless name. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 25, the word of the Lord. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah. Then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall greet him, 'Peace be to you, and peace be with your house, and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David.' When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David. And then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, 'Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to men who come from I don't know where?' So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all of this. And David said to his men, 'Every man strap on his sword.' And every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword, and about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, 'Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us both by night and by day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore, know this and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house, and he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him.'" Drop down to verse 32. "And David said to Abigail, 'Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you, who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from avenging myself with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning, there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male. Then David received from her hand what she had brought him. And he said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice and have granted your petition." The word of the Lord. Danger. Danger. When our kids were young and they were about to get outside the boundaries, that was kind of code word for turn back, don't go any further. Danger, danger. You would see a hand go for that light socket with something in that hand. Danger. Would get the attention. You know, we know with our children that they need the restraining hands of their parents to keep them within inside the boundaries, to help them live in a way that is most fruitful, that is most beneficial. But oftentimes our children are prone to push the limits. At our house, we have boundaries around our house. So when balls go in the street, our kids aren't to run out and get those balls. They have to come and get Dad. And sometimes I don't want to get up to go get that ball. But if I'm serious about that boundary, I need to be reminded myself that the reason I set that boundary was for their protection, their care. They need to know that boundary is there for their protection and their care. Why? Because most of the time, when young kids, when the ball goes into the street, they don't think about looking for cars this way and that way before they cross the street, right? They presume that ball is so important, I must get it and get back. Sometimes we presume too much about God's providence and care as well, don't we? We rush out, we rush on, we rush ahead, thinking that God will bless what we are doing, without realizing that we have stepped outside the boundaries. Not because we do not know the boundaries, but because our minds are set upon other things. We see David in that light this morning, don't we? He has rushed ahead. He has been wounded. His ego has been hurt by this fool Nabal. Nabal means fool. We didn't read that part, but even Nabal's wife knows that he is a fool. Literally, that's what the word means in Hebrew, Nabal. So it may not be his actual name, but everybody considered him. Can you imagine a mama naming her boy Nabal? Can you imagine a mama naming her boy today, fool? Hey, fool, get over here. Well, this is the meaning of Nabal. And we see this incident. We're still in the wilderness experience of David's life. And we see this experience of David with Nabal. We see that David, who has shown himself to be a man after God's own heart, still struggles. Still struggles with pride and shortcomings. And we see one of those this morning. Scripture is honest about its men. Scripture is honest about the leaders who came before, because there is only one without sin, Christ Jesus. But we are reminded this morning that God, as God restrained David from his evil, that God often must restrain us from sin and evil as well. We are reminded this morning that it is God's grace to us when He protects us from our sinful inclinations. And we can be thankful this morning that God's grace is big enough to save us from ourselves. I want you to see it in just 2 points. Though we have 40-something verses, we're going to break the text in 2 parts this morning. The first part I want you to see comes in verses 1 through 13. I want you to see the character of foolish behavior. The character of foolish behavior. Who is the fool in this passage? Well, clearly the text tells us that Nabal is a fool, right? But we probably need to define that. We need to define what a fool is. And to set the scene here a little bit, I remind you again, David's in the wilderness. So this is not the comfortable back porch scene of the Bible here. Here's a guy who's still on the run from Saul. And he has these 600 men with him, and he has to, as the overseer, has to make provision for them, and they have to go about their way, but they're really men on the run. During this time in the wilderness, it appears that there were some shepherds that found that if they could stay near David and his men, they were safe. You know, shepherding was not an easy business. As a matter of fact, it was a dangerous business in the day. You had to deal with the predators of the field who might come and try to steal your sheep, but you also had to deal with the marauders who would come in and try to overtake you and steal and take off. And whenever these men in their in Nabal's sheep were with and around David, they were safe. And so on the day of shearing, which often came with great feasting and festival in the day of David, David sends up his men to get a token for that which he has provided. And what does Nabal do? Nabal turns him away. As a matter of fact, his servant says Nabal railed against David's 10 young men, didn't he? What's important about that? Why is it that that upsets David? Well, I guess the closest we can come in our culture, it would be like going to a restaurant. I mean, it was a voluntary service on David's part, right? We have no inclination that he was in the hire of Nabal here. No, he had voluntarily cared, but that was a very common thing in David's day. And it was common also when feast time came that a portion of what was gotten was shared with those who had protected the sheep. So it was common courtesy. It was a show of gratitude. It's like when we go into a restaurant and someone waits on us and we tip the waiter. It's essentially what David is asking for. You know, shearing time has come. It's payday. He wants the show of gratitude. So he, you know, it's a feast day for everybody else. Let's let it be a feast day for David and his men. But how is it that Nabal responds? Nabal responds selfishly, doesn't he? You know, when we think of a fool, I think in our day maybe we're prone to think of someone who is silly or who acts a little stupid, right? But notice here, as Nabal is introduced, we know more about what he has than about the man initially. Notice back in, verse 3 here. Now, the man's name was Nabal. But notice in verse 2, we see this man from Maon, whose business was in Carmel. He was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He's a rich man, and then we're given his name. It wouldn't strike you as quickly as it would somebody who read the Hebrew. Here's a rich man, and his name is Fool. Huh. What does that mean? And then there's this comparison there in verse 3, isn't there? There's the comparison. The man's name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. And what are we told of her character? She was beautiful and discerning. But what are we told of Nabal's character? Notice there, Nabal's character. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. What I want you to see is the idea of foolishness here this morning as Nabal is being discussed and as he incites even David to foolishness is really this idea of living your life outside the parameters that God has set. What is it that the fool says in his heart? In his heart, the fool says what? There is no God. Biblically, that's what it means to live as a fool. It's one who lives as though there is no God, just saying that in essence, I am God. Living for self, and that's what we see in Nabal. We see in Nabal the materialist, the man who lives for himself, the man who is selfish and atheistic in his response. And so his insult to David brings rage. You know, we struggle with foolishness too, don't we? Because all sin is foolishness. And yet we see this man, Nabal, who in thinking of himself and only himself, you know, the problem with being one's own God, and the problem in being a self-made man is the problem that when we do that, or when we seek to be a self-made man, we end up worshiping our own creator. And here we see this in Nabal, this idea of his foolishness rising up. He is a harsh man. He thinks of himself. He is hoarded to himself. He is kept to himself. And what is David's response? Strap on your swords. Let's go get them. And you know, you might say this is like killing a cockroach with a shotgun. what is it? David has 600 men with him. He leaves 200 to watch the bags, and he takes how many out for Naboth? 400 men. You know, here's the idea. David is enraged. David is insulted. His anger has him. Naboth's foolishness is the foolishness of arrogance. And it incites David to the foolishness of anger. What do we see? We see a man enraged. What I would propose for you this morning is that we begin to see the problem of foolishness in rage or in anger. It overtakes us. We fail to see the way of the Lord. So our arrogance, if you're prone to arrogance, or our anger, if you're prone to anger, is not the way of the Lord. But what do we see in David? David's men go out and when they have shared the word with Nabal, what is Nabal's response? You see it in verse 10. Who is this David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from I don't know where? Notice how many times there in just a verse, verse 11, how many times my and I, right? Nabal's a spoiled little child, right? Isn't that how he's responding here? He's the ultimate narcissist. You know, I want to propose for you this morning that though he is, that his is a selfish pride. That in one essence, David succumbs to being a fool. He is much more like Nabal than he is willing to realize. Because at the base of both their sin is what? It's pride. Nabal's is selfish pride, and David's is what? David's is wounded pride. Strap on the swords, boys. Let's go get them. And we have to be careful of that, of wounded egos. You know, Jesus never said, I'll get even. If we're going to follow the way of the Savior, he doesn't come, he said, I'll get even. No, he died on our behalf that we might have life. But you know and I know our problems with pride. When someone hurts us, insults us, when we struggle with that, what do we want to do? We want to get even, don't we? We want to strike back. We want to lash out. So I would say to you this morning, a wounded ego is a dangerous guide. It may be the first thing we learn in David. He responds quickly, but in responding in his anger, he responds wrongly. And wounded pride or wounded ego is a bad guide. You know, it was a classified ad some years ago, and the classified ad read this way: wedding dress for sale, never worn, will trade for 38 caliber pistol. You know, when someone hurts us, we want to get back, right? Wounded egos, when we're wounded, we want to strike back. But notice in the text, notice the restraint that David needs. He doesn't even see his own need yet. He is wounded and he will lead his men to strike out. You know, when we are offended, we're often prone, as David is here, we're often prone to go out and save face rather than give grace. Our nature is that way, isn't it? To save face. They have hurt me. They have besmirched my name. They have spoken against me. I need to get even. But really, the life of the believer is one that lives to give grace, to share grace, not to lash back, but first to go to the Lord and see how you are to respond. I'm not saying that we just have to take it, but we are measured in what we give so that we do not give folly for folly. We do not respond to foolishness with foolishness. You see, it is folly to live out of your woundedness. One of the examples that amazes me still to this day of someone who dressed folly with wisdom was the wife of Gordon MacDonald. Do y'all know Gordon MacDonald? In the 80s, he was one of the preeminent, premier, I guess, speakers in America, president of IVP and InterVarsity Press, and man who was a well-known pastor, Grace Chapel, spoke all over the U.S. He once said in the pulpit he could never commit adultery. It was one thing he knew couldn't happen. Well, his wife, after 20 years of marriage, noticed that her husband was distancing from her. And so she decided that what she would do, as this distance seemed to go on and on, she would pray until God would help her forgive whatever the offense was, pray until she knew that she could forgive him, whatever the offense was, and then she would ask him with it. For 6 months, she prayed. And then she came to her husband and she said, "Gordon, I've been praying for 6 months that whatever the distance between us is, God would give me the grace to forgive you." Gordon MacDonald said when he heard those words from his wife, it broke him like a twig. It caused his heart to repentance. His wife didn't know at that point that he had committed adultery, and he was carrying that guilt. But she had come to him, not in folly, not in anger, but in grace. The reconciliation that was there is amazing on her part. But the beauty of it was this. She sought the Lord before she sought the man of folly. You know, in our situation, that may not be your situation, but we need to realize that we need to seek the Lord before we address the folly. We need to seek the need that is in our own heart before we address the needs in others' hearts, because we are reminded that a wounded ego is a dangerous guide. If we lead from that woundedness, we will never be the window of Christ that God calls us to be. We'll never be able to display that grace and mercy and yet justice that God calls us to display. So I want to remind you this morning, as we consider just in mind, just really setting the context here. David's anger led to an impetuous heart. And so we need to understand that a wounded ego is a dangerous guide. But secondly, I think from these first 13 verses, as we set one fool up against another, as arrogance incites anger, we need to be reminded here that we need to guard our hearts against another person inciting our folly. Or in the words of the Proverbs, do not answer a fool according to his folly. You see, what we have to address is the heart. And what we're most prone to address in people when we see their foolishness is behavior. But what has to be addressed for us and for those that we see in their foolishness, what has to be addressed is the heart. And what we need first is God to change our hearts so we don't walk in folly. You know, it's a situation where you get on the road and somebody cuts you off. What do you do? Oh, that poor soul. I'll set back another 15 yards and give them a little extra space. No, we want to run up on them, honk the horn. What are you doing? What does that teach us? Does that teach us about their folly, or does that teach us about our folly? Huh? You know, you might want to get up in front of them and cut them off. We got them back, right? Don't let another incite you to folly by their folly, right? You know, it probably teaches you more about your heart in that situation than it does about it. You know, just by, it might have been an accident. I know a few of you believe that when that happens to you. But still, your heart in that situation, you're not going to rectify that. But what you can rectify, what you can learn from that situation, is does another incite you to folly when you're folly? Or parents, when your kids argue with you, do you argue back? That's folly for folly, right? Your goal is not to argue, to trump card. Your goal is to instruct. I'm not saying you're a parent, right? You're the one who is to be in charge. And children, you are to respond respectfully to your parents. But folly for folly won't lead your child's heart to where you want it to be. You see, instruction is the goal. And we must step back when we are wounded, when we are offended, and say, where is God leading here? You know, we might look at the broader church, the Terry Schiavo situation. You know, 70% of America felt like it was right for the father. I mean, for the husband. They sided with the husband and not the parents, right? Well, I'm in the minority on this issue. I'll just let you know. I think the sanctity of life trumps free choice. And that's really what that argument was. And I think it's a difficult argument, and the parents would have continued to care for that child and freed that son from that responsibility. I think to pull the tube was amount to starving someone to death, even as difficult as it was because of many of the situations that surround it. So you know where I stand there. But you know, I think some evangelicals were wrong in the way they responded to that. Because the response of that in the media was to be angry, was to insult, was to desire to lash back. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't be active in such cases. But you know, God doesn't call us to return anger even when others assail the world with wrong. You see, who's going to win the battle in the sanctity of life movement? We are called to be active, but we are merely instruments. It's God who must change the hearts. It will not be done with force, my friend. It will be done with the gospel. We need to be reminded not to respond to folly with folly. Here we see the crucial error in David's heart this morning. A man who is not unlike us in this way. Who is not unlike us, who is prone to respond to folly with folly. But we must be reminded that we are not to answer a fool according to his folly. When anger or arrogance builds up in our heart, we need to realize that what we're bound to is not Christ, but to pride. And pride must be crushed so that we can live as Christ has called us to. Beloved, I want you to see this morning, the character of foolish behavior always stems from the heart that is set on self or set on pride. And the evidence of that would be anger or arrogance in our hearts. Let us focus our attention back to the Lord. You see, because the goal of our lives is not to live for self, but to live as ambassadors for another. We get something of a picture of that in this woman that God provides in the text, Abigail. Secondly, in the text this morning, I want you not only to see the character of foolish behavior, but the confrontation of foolish actions. It was in the days when India was gaining its freedom from Britain. There were special ceremonies in those last days, and one of the lead officials for India, a man who later helped in the founding of the country Pakistan, was to receive royal ambassadors from England, Lord and Lady Mountbatten, and they were going to have a photo shoot. It was a little hard for this Muhammad Ali Jinnah. He was kind of a stern man and led with a hard hand, and he knew that he needed to be gracious in this sense because he wanted the country to move forward in freedom, and so he had prepared a little speech. There was going to be a photo shoot with the Lord and the lady and himself, and he presumed that the lady would be placed in the middle and her husband on one side, and he would be on another side. And so he had decided what he would say. And as they were taking the picture, he had stepped up by the lady and the Lord. And the lady scooted around side, and Lady Mumbaton and Lord Mumbaton was on one side. But he had already decided he was going to rehearse his speech. And so as that happened, he said, "Ah, a rose between two thorns." Even today, it's considered one of the biggest faux pas in journalism history, you know, saying he was the rose. He meant to say she was the rose. Well, you know, in the text, here we get a rose between two thorns, don't we? Here is the hinge of the text, really. The problem is set up, and then God brings the solution. In verse 14, we see, "But one of the young men told Abigail." Can you believe it? We don't even know the young man's name, do we? We don't get the name of the servant. He's a minor character in this play, isn't he? But can you imagine what would have happened if God hadn't put him in this place to speak to Abigail? And one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and our master railed against them." Then he goes on to tell her about the offense brought by Nabal. And what is it that Abigail does in this situation? Well, a woman of discretion, but also a woman of action. Notice in verse 16, then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 seas of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on donkeys. And we see that she intercedes. She is the mediator in this picture, isn't she? She's the one who comes and stands, the rose that stands between these two thorns to bring peace. Why is it important? Because what the servant said is right. Nabal, our master, and his house is doomed for destruction. As a matter of fact, look down at verse 22. What do we see? After David has said and made his vow, it's his vow. In verse 21, he makes his vow because this man has done evil to him when he had done good to him. David says this, God do to the enemies of David and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him. What's the vow? The vow is to go forward and to do destruction. And I think what we're seeing here, what the text is building, is that Abigail becomes the Lord's stop sign for David. You see, what David has done is he has presumed upon the grace of the Lord. He has presumed upon the providence of the Lord. He has presumed that he knows the will of the Lord without consulting the Lord, without seeking the word of the Lord, without seeking the will of the Lord. So what do we learn from the text? Well, we learn that David's vendetta would both be wrong and it would be false. You know, we talked about Nabal. One of the things we said about him, he was a harsh man, he was a rude man. But did you get the last little thing there in verse 3 that it said about Caleb? He was a Calebite. What does that mean? Well, he was in the line of Caleb, right? He was a son of Israel. So what did that make Nabal's relationship to David? David is Nabal's future king. Kings don't treat their subjects in revenge with vendettas, do they? And so God steps in. God restrains. And we see that in the words that are brought from Abigail. God often must restrain us in our evil intent. Notice Abigail's words in verse 26 to David. After she has spoken a little primarily about salvaging his personal integrity. He is a man of the Lord and needs his personal integrity. She says this in verse 26, now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives and your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hands, now then let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. Goes on to say, please forgive. She's the mediator here. She's willing to stand between to take the punishment, to risk her own life, to save even the fool. You know, if we just project forward a couple of thousand years or 1,000 years forward, we know another one who stood in the place of the fool. And you are that fool. Yeah, the pastor called you a fool. Can you believe that? Not because I think that I am not. I am as well. But you know, there is one who stood in the place of his people for their foolishness, for their treachery, for their sin. Is that Christ that we worship this morning and who we live unto? But notice the answer, because of the words of this one who stands between this Proverbs 31 woman, the fear of the Lord was leading her. When it was introduced to David, what does it do to his blinding rage? What does the sensible word of the gospel bring? We read it in verses 32 and following already. Verse 32, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed is your discretion and blessed be you, for you have kept me this day. Notice repeating the very words we just read that she said, from blood guilt and from avenging myself with my own hands. You see, what Abigail becomes to David is the Lord's stop sign. It's the Lord's ambassador. She is the messenger reminding him whose he is and who he is. And we need that as well. We need that. When we struggle with our own hearts, our own anger, maybe we're not like David. Maybe our murder is not as prone to come to action, but there is murder in our heart, right? If there is anger in our heart, there is murderous intent in our heart, according to the Sermon on the Mount and Jesus' words, right? We don't often think of anger in that manner, do we? But we need a God who will restrain us from ourselves, who will restrain us from our evil. And thanks be to God, we have such a God who puts wise counsel in our path that we might know it. You see, what I think would be intended for us to take away this morning is that God restrains our hearts with wise counsel. God has made us a body, a family, with His Word and with His Spirit to interact and to care and with courage and compassion confront each other and build each other and strengthen each other and walk along with each other in godliness. It's hard to do. Christianity is not a solo flight. Christianity is never a solo flight. We need each other, we need one another, and we need people in our midst giving wise counsel, seeking wise counsel, sharing wise counsel. Well, how do I know if there's a wise ambassador that I should listen to? Well, we know that if they're willing, if you can see the fruit of God in that ministry, in that life, the Word of God in the life, and those who are courageous to share the truth and compassionate to show the way. Courageous to share the truth and compassionate to show the way. But I ask you this morning, are you willing, as David was, to receive biblical counsel? Is your heart sensitive to the Word of God and the people of God sharing it? You know, Abigail becomes an instrument of the Lord. And in truth, that's what God would make us this morning, instruments of His Word. We don't go out sharing our wisdom, we go out sharing His wisdom. But God would make us instruments in His hands to share the truths of Scripture. We need that this morning. We need to be reminded that as we come, as we go forth, there are going to be times when we are the people who need that wise counsel, and there'll be other times when we need to be giving wise counsel. But our hearts need to be tied to the Word of God. For you see, we need a God who will restrain us from ourselves. Not only do we need a God who will guide us in the good things of life, but we need a God who will restrain us from the sin of life. And our God has promised to do that. He has promised to meet us there. David and his men were a wall about Nabal's men, safekeeping. Our God is a wall around us. Seek Him in all that you do. Seek Him in all the ways that you walk. I love to hear the testimonies of people when they come to join our church. And since we've had that a lot in the last year, we've had several classes go through this last year. One of the things I've noted, you know, because we always look to the saving knowledge of Christ Jesus, that's important in the sharing of a testimony. But one of the other things I've noticed in the majority of the testimonies that people have shared is that there are three common things. The sense of when the Spirit began to work in their life. The sense of the Spirit beginning to show them the Word that generally came from a person who was willing courageously and compassionately to come alongside, to confront with the gospel, to share with a loving heart, to move forward. Here we see such a person. We need that kind of ministry in our own lives, the ministry of the Spirit, the Word, and the people of God. Why? Because we need to understand that God is gracious when He shows us our blind spots. You know that spot in your rearview mirror where the car gets and you just can't see it? And, you know, sometimes that's the person that cuts you off, by the way. You just got lost. But that blind spot where you can see nothing at all, we all have that. We all have that spiritually. You are not the best discerner of your heart. I promise it's true. I'm not saying you shouldn't be discerning your heart. You should. But you're not the best discerner of your heart often. Why? Because we are a people of grace. We still struggle with sin. We need people a part of our lives, instructed by God's Word, to give us insight into our own heart. Beloved, we need accountability. Beloved, we need the Lord and we need one another. Why? Because our actions need to be restrained by His grace, but also conformed to His likeness. God would do that for us this day. Exposing our blind spots does not lead to a vulnerability that leaves us uncovered. It leads us to a vulnerability that makes us more like the Savior. We need to be a vulnerable people, in love with the Savior, led by the Savior, walking in Christ. When God catches you with your hand in the cookie jar, and He always catches you when your hand goes in the cookie jar, stop and listen. For some of us, it's the hardest thing to do, to stop and listen. But when God restrains and God shows you the blind spots of your life, stop and listen. Be reminded of your continual need of Christ. And you know, if there is one blind spot I think we're most prone to, it's day by day our continual need and dependence upon Christ. But God would show us our blind spots this morning. I may have not named yours this morning, but go forth and seek the Lord in it. You know, it was Jim Elliot in his journal who wrote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Let us not live the life of folly. Let us live the life abiding in Christ for the glory of God. Pray with me. Holy Father, we thank You this day that You are a God who meets us and leads us, who restrains us and shows us the path of righteousness. We thank You for the righteous one, Christ Jesus. We ask that You would lead us in Him this day. In Jesus' holy name, amen.